So we're going to talk about responding to heavenly invitations for blessing. What a great title. Hope I can live up to the title. But it turns out in my mind, in my heart, I'm learning more and more as the days go by that actually God's constantly bringing heavenly invitations for more, not less. And I'm not making this a materialistic message. It certainly goes into that material realm, but it also goes in the spiritual realm. It has to do with what you're made for, callings that God's put on your life, anointings that he has on your head. And so God's always calling that forth. Many people think he's a chintzy, stingy God, you know, kind of holding back, and we have to really work real hard to get a little morsel of ministry, a little morsel of a good job or whatever. But it's not that way at all. And the sooner we change our mind about that, the better we're going to be. So I just want to go to the full revelation of Scripture this morning. And Taylor, this is the third time you've heard this, so correct me if I miss something, all right? John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. I like that a lot. So that's God's will for us. Now, he proved it by sending Jesus so we could be fully restored to God. So Jesus, just him, can you imagine a father sending a son to die for you so that you'll do well, so that you'll be free, so that you will actually have fellowship with him, so that you'll actually be healed and whole and well? That's what God did. So that should tell us a little bit about how good news of God he is. Sometimes we get so, and you know, especially if we've been in the church a while, so religious, and we think about religious symbols and stuff, but we don't see the life behind him. The life is that God sent his only son. And if he sent him to die for us and for our provision, for our eternal provision and for our local provision, how good is he in all the areas of our life? All the other areas of our life are small potatoes. But to God, everything's important. And everything that's important to you is important to him, especially with regard to blessing you and keeping you whole. So life to the full means blessings in this life. And of course, it means the life to come, which is awesome. I was looking through Deuteronomy the other day, and I was just looking for that blessing chapter. You know that song of the blessings all on the, you know, on the air. I just think it's really a declaration of what God's intent is for us. In a time when it just seems like there's just so much being taken away, God wants you to know that he didn't go out of business, that the heavenly treasure didn't run dry, that he just stopped somewhere and just took a break while we do the COVID thing, then he's going to come back sometime later. No, he's still blessing, all right? And these blessings we see are as real for us as they were for those centuries ago church in the Old Testament. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. Now, nobody's ever able to do all God's commands perfectly. God even put that in place with Jesus. He made a way for us. So he works at us from the heart, and we begin to obey him from the heart, and we do more of his commands. And if we should mess up with one or fall short of one, he'll help you with that too. The Holy Spirit comes to help us, to bring us along like kids, right? It's not for perfection, these commands, but God has a motive for us that actually when we do well, he rewards us. There's blessing in obeying his commands because his ways always bring more, not less. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. I really like that phrase. When I go in and when I go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies will rise up against you, that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. I really like that. So I have trouble coming at me from one direction. I just command it to flee. And not only is it going to flee, but it's going to scatter in seven directions. So whatever you're up against, you can speak that promise over your life. I command you, flee in seven directions. All right? Whether it's a business thing or whether it's a family thing or whatever it is. Verse 8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. I literally like the word everything in this context. Everything I put my hand to. Everything that's important to me. Everything that's important to God. And God and me, preferably. The Lord will send a blessing on everything we put our hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, the land he swore to your ancestor to give to you. Is this a good deal or what? It's getting pretty good, isn't it? This is a good deal. The Lord will open the heavens. Oh, this is just for those old people back there, with those generations. These people had problems, as we're going to see. And he's promising it to the likes of these people. We're going to see what kind of problems they really had in a minute. But this is a promise to all of us that know God. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. And why would you, with this kind of great God and commanding blessing over your life, why would you turn to anyone or anything else? And he's powerful enough to enforce these blessings, isn't he? All right. So these blessings are taken, though, and received by a journey of faith. This is really important. They're missed through unbelief. So when we don't believe God for his promises and we don't believe in God, you know, we don't get these things. We have to apprehend these by faith. Some come easier and some come harder, but Israel is the amazing example. So this is a great example of the promised land and Israel's entering or not entering into it, is the greatest example from Scripture to help us understand how this sort of process works. So God makes the promises, and then what we do is we respond by faith. And so the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. That's a frightening but at the same time exhilarating Scripture, because it opens a whole realm of opportunity, but also responsibility. So as you're looking for things to improve, you'll always walk it out in faith before the Lord. That means you won't always see before you get the blessing. You may have to take a few steps. And matter of fact, this is exactly what happened with Israel. And so we look at Numbers chapter 13, and I want to read these verses 31 to 33. So what happened is God takes them out of Egypt. He begins to show them how powerful he is in the wilderness, because they actually were going to face something else later. They were going to go into even better territory, but it was going to take even more faith, and they needed to use what they had learned to go into this new land. So they send some spies out when finally they got to the edge of Canaan, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." They were supposed to displace them. They were supposed to inherit this land, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Have you ever felt like a grasshopper in front of your problems? Feel like Frodo? You don't feel like you're too smart? Don't feel like you got going for you? There's all kinds of things around, and you don't feel like you got it, right? Got what it takes. So I felt like that a lot of times in my life. And see, the thing of it is, often we feel like that right on the edge of great breakthrough in our life, because the enemy makes sure that we feel like grasshoppers in our own sight. So these guys, they spread a bad report about this beautiful land that God wanted them to have. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness." I mean, does that make any sense at all? "Whoa, I would rather die than have to go in there and fight those guys." Well, wait a minute. Well, the worst that can happen to you, if you go and fight the guys, you're going to die. "No, I'd rather die here. I don't want to go through the terror of it. If only that would have happened." I'll tell you, some strange things get a hold of you when you get into fear, right? Oh my goodness. This is the exact opposite of responding to heavenly promise and blessing, what their reaction is. That's why it's instructive for us today. Why is the Lord bringing us up to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said, "Hey, that's a good idea. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Then he says something strange. "Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." He's saying there's a battle beyond the battle. There's something spiritually overlaid above this thing. And I tell you, this, the more I live, the more I realize it's above every area of life. There's demonic things against you, and there's angelic things for you. forces for you. And there's this great battle in the heavens, and it's being played out on the earth. And so it's important. We call that spiritual warfare. It's so important for us to understand that. But the great thing is, greater He that is in us than He that is in the world. So we always win, right? As long as we do things His way in faith. And that's what He requires. We don't have to be geniuses. We just have to learn to walk with great courage and faith, which is the example that He was trying to teach them here in the Bible. And so I want to go to Hebrews and explains the story. This is the New Testament explaining the story and its relevance to New Testament believers. So I think it's really appropriate that we come into this these passages and just read them a little bit. And actually, the explanation from God's point of view about what's going on. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Lord, I just pray You'd bless these words as I say. I just pray they wouldn't fall off the page, because these are really important words for people now. As I'm speaking this, it's really important. So let's read verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit's still speaking. God's still talking, right? So He's explaining these verses, but it's God Himself through the Holy Spirit that speaks to us in this time. Where your ancestors tested and tried Me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. So 40 years they're seeing these miracles, but they continued to rebel and be frightened and be disillusioned. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known My ways. They don't know that I have good for them. They don't know that how I work, how this thing operates. If they want to get blessed and they want to walk in the things that I've called them to do, they're going to have to learn to deal with these powers and principalities, and they're going to have to learn from their heart how to obey, how to respond, how I do things. So I declared on oath in My anger, they shall never enter My rest. So the admonition from Hebrews is, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Isn't it interesting? As we see the story unfold, we see what they did, how they reacted negatively, but it's the heart that He's getting at. See, the problem was, and it's always about the heart. It's not just the New Testament, it's the Old Testament. It's always about the heart on the inside. It's this heart-to-heart relationship that God has with us. He wants us to be His sons and daughters and act like it, right? But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Just as has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So what this today if you hear His voice, you can see this on your outline under D1 there. It describes the supernatural invitation to us for new breakthroughs. So God communicates to us. And it's the strangest thing, because it's not only, it can be a literal internal audible or even an external audible voice, but usually what I've learned is that it's just a sense. God has this amazing way of communicating. He communicates in so many different ways and angles, you know. But somehow or another, you become aware that God wants you to do something, or God wants something for you. You don't have to have exact words. Sometimes it's a scripture. Sometimes it's something that someone says to you, and it's quickened to your soul, and you just know that you got it. Matter of fact, when I get it on the inside, I know it's on. When I get a promise and I think and I can feel it on the inside, that's for me. I know then the battle's on. I know that it's me and Jesus and the angels resisting every form of darkness that would come to not let me believe that, or to make me feel small like a grasshopper in my own sight. Israel couldn't remember all the miracles God had already done, so that helps a lot. Their hearts had gone astray. Their previous trials and miracles were preparation for an even greater victory, a permanent land to dwell in. See, the thing is, there's no settling here. You just keep going from glory to glory. Remember that verse? That's not just a word about heaven. I'm going from this little glory I have now to a greater glory. No, that's God's will for your life. You go from glory to glory. Don't care how old you are, how young you are. Everything that you learn in the past is to apply for more glory in the future, for more territory, for more inheritance. You see what I'm saying? So these previous things that you happen, you don't put them up in your, like on your trophy case. Oh, that was a battle I won then. It's there, yes, but it's there for, wow, I won that then, so I can do this now. That's what it's for. The conclusion is when you get a sense of promise for change, do not harden your heart. And that can happen so easy. You get hope. You always know when God's around when you get hope. Wow, that sounds so good. Wow, that would be so amazing. Wow, I would love to do that. And they say, well, I guess I just can't do that. I guess, you know, that's for other people. Maybe I'm just dreaming here. Yeah, you're dreaming. That's where everything comes from. It comes from these dreams. It comes from these places. I'm just thinking about so many of these things in my sermon. I've just been going over and over as I've thought through this. I thought, how many times have I been through this? How many times have I experienced this? I was telling the people last session, though, the reason why I'm here is because of understanding these verses. So the time came for Janice and I to move, and we had been on a long journey in a lot of different places, and I won't go through all that, but we were in Pasadena, and my neighbor got mugged out our front door. That was one little hint that we needed to move, but it was a bigger thing because I was finishing the seminary work that I was doing, and I needed to make a change. So unbeknownst to me, my wife goes to this conference in Dallas, Texas. There's this guy named Dick Mills. Anybody ever heard of Dick Mills? He was a great prophet. He's just a great guy. I never personally met him till the end of his life, but my wife actually had a divine appointment while she was in Dallas. She was at this big conference, and I was away in some other country like I was a lot that time, you know, and I was traveling, and she was visiting her relatives, and she goes to this conference. And she was upset about our living situation. She really felt God wanted us to move. And we just relocated to Los Angeles, and she felt like we needed to settle down somewhere in California, you know. And we didn't want to do it in Pasadena. We figured that out, but we didn't know exactly where. So she gets this word from this guy. And he says, God's going to build a house for you. You've been building God's house. God's going to build a house for you. He said, and then he says, you will move and move no more. Well, we had moved 20 times in the previous 10 years. So we'd been like gypsies moving around everywhere. So that was a big deal for you will move and move no more. That was even a concept we could hardly even get our mind around. So I get off the plane. She comes to me. She says, we're going to move. We're going to move. God said it. Like that guy. Well, I said, well, did he prophesy? Well, I was in the section and he looked right at me when he said it. So it was for me. It's for us. So we're going for it, you know. He said, but he prophesied over the whole section. There were other people there, right? He says, yes, but it was for us. It's for us. We're going to move. I'm going, oh, my gosh. Now what am I going to do? Well, then this little thought came, and I thought, oh, my gosh. Well, there is a problem here. I sold that house, and I spent all the money on planning that church in Hawaii, and it's now going to be capital gains time. I'm going to be paying tax on the gains. And I don't have a penny to show for it. What am I going to do? The only way not to pay the tax is actually somehow to buy a house. But I don't have any payment. I don't have any money anyway. So what am I going to do? You know? So she dragged me all over. And she dragged me at first, but then I got the hang of it. We went up to Ventura, looked around there. That was nice. That was one of the first places we went up in Santa Barbara. That was really nice. Then it was a little like that kind of far from the action where we wanted to be. And then I went up into the north into Lancaster and then went over to Riverside. And then I went over to Long Beach area. We're looking around there with all these places, you know. And it was exhausting, you know. And every time we couldn't come up with anything. We finally made it to as far as Irvine, found out this two-bedroom condo, you know, and it was great. And then we got in. The guy said, well, how are you, you know, I assume, you know, you have the money you need for down payment and everything. I said, yeah, my father has a lot of money. I kept telling him that. It was sort of embarrassing after a while. My wife turned green, you know. I'm telling you, my father has enough. He's thinking, you know, I'm not lying. My father has a lot of money, you know. So that's all I can say, because if I didn't, he wouldn't show me more houses. And I wanted to know what thing costs, only to find out I didn't have nearly enough to do anything. You know, much less the down payment or even make the payments. I didn't see how I could even do that. But she has the word. She heard his voice, and then I began to hear his voice. And I thought, you know, well, this is God's got a lot of money. He's done it for us before. By that time, I'd gone through a huge series of victories, you know. I'd left med school, and man, God had taken me from that space and put me in the ministry and then sent me to Hawaii to plant a church. God had blessed it. And I was blessing me in other ministry I was doing in Asia. And that's why I came to Los Angeles, because we're going to oversee the Asia part of our work there. And it was just so many great things. And I'd just taken so many chances, stepped out so many times, and God had blessed me. So I got in the spirit of her word, you know. When I got in the spirit of it, I felt, okay, so let's look. So we kept looking and looking. And finally, I just got so depressed. I thought, this is, you know. And I made it down to Mission Viejo. And when I made it down to Mission Viejo, we were driving down the streets, and I said, Janice, I really like this place. And we're looking around and everything. She says, you know, matter of fact, let's just, if we're going to do this, okay, if we're going to do anything in the Los Angeles area, we're going to do it in Mission Viejo. She said, okay, so it's Mission Viejo. I said, yeah. She says, well, I just saw a sign on the street. There's a house down there. Let's go look. So we go look and meet this realtor. This guy was a really aggressive realtor. I mean, and it was a time, some people can't imagine this, this time where actually people couldn't sell their houses. They were trying to sell them and they were taking seconds back on them, on their houses just to, you know, or something, anything they could to sell it creatively. The interest rates were sky high. It was unbelievable, a horrible time to buy or sell a house, you know. Actually, the prices were down, so maybe it was good from that standpoint. So what I did was, so I kind of liked the place, but then I found the price, and it was even, I couldn't even qualify for a two-bedroom condo. And I went back home, and we went all the way to Pasadena, totally dejected, and said, Janice, I give up. I don't see how in the world this is going to happen. That guy was really positive, but it wasn't positive enough for me. So I go to church the next morning. I'm at Cheon's Church in Pasadena. This guest speaker comes in. You know, he comes in, and he's all full of fire, and he tells his testimony about how he bought the house with almost no money. And then once he got in, he cried for a year because he couldn't figure out how to pay for it. But every month, God would bring the payment, you know. And he, when he's telling that story, fire came in me. That's how God does. He brings, you know, you think you hear something, and then it dies. Then he brings something else and puts the fire on again. So fire came in me, you know. When that fire came in me, I thought, oh my goodness, okay. And I didn't even wait for him to finish his sermon. I got up in the middle of the sermon because God said to me, what did you leave undone? What have you not done that you should have done? Well, that guy told me to come back and see the house and call somebody. I didn't do that. So I threw the kids in the Celica, you know, and we got in, you know, we had, and jumped into the thing, and I pulled Janice out of the nursery. She was, you know, and with the kids, she was doing children's duty that day. And so down we drove all the way, met this guy. And he says, I think I can help you. And I said, what? How? You know, I don't see how. And he says, well, listen, just come back. You know, I you need to meet with this representative from this mortgage company. I said, so I drove off. I said, okay, fine. I got depressed all night. I thought, I ain't going back. God just kept bugging me with that sermon. He kept telling me. So I went back and met with the guy he wanted to meet with. And I couldn't believe it. The Lord began to open this door. And it was a time, and just I don't bear all the things that happened. First of all, money started coming in for the down payment, which was unbelievable. The more I took a concrete step to do this, the more the money came in for that part of it, which wasn't as great as it is today. The prices were lower. But the other thing was, how am I going to do the loan? And if even if I, they give me, they're crazy enough to give me a loan, how will I pay for it every month? That's what I was terrified about. This guy's sitting there, and he offers, and he says, I can do it. So he proved it. He did it, and I was in there, that house. And then I was crying all the time about, how am I ever going to make the mortgage payments of this house? But I found out 2 years later, the reason why I got in that house is because Downey Savings and Loan did an experimental program for 2 months, the very months I was buying, and widened all the margins, because they wanted to see if they widened the margins, how many houses would be foreclosed in the next 3 years. They were experiencing, they wanted to know how wide they could set the margins. I don't know if you know you can do that anymore. And they set mine really wide. They should never have given me that loan. But I made it, step by step, week by week, month by month. God helped us. And so we bought the house. All right? So that was an example of a blessing for just what everybody faces in this area. And I'm just telling you, God has ways that we just can't imagine. He has things stored up for his people. He, you know, just when you think you can't jump over the bar, he takes an angel and he lowers it for a minute and gets you over, and then he puts it back up, right? And I found out why later, 2 years later, a lady comes to my house and says, well, you were a part of, you bought your house in this time because that was an experimental program. That's the only time we've done it in all of our history. It was just the time when you were buying that house. So anyway, so thing is, God makes us aware of key moments in our lives when he wants us to give us a breakthrough. These are kairos moments. It's a word from the Greek, opportune moments for action. So it kind of goes like this. He makes the offer and then you step into it with your action. You have to respond to it. I'll never forget, many of you were part of this kairos moment with regard to the plan of the church in Cambodia. And I'll never forget it. Matter of fact, when I have a kairos moment, I was just reviewing this. I've had many through the years. And often when I've had one, I can often remember where I was standing or sitting at the exact moment. So I remember when I had my Kairos moment about going to Cambodia. We had been thinking about helping with Cambodia for a long time and going back there, and it had been closed all those years with the Khmer Rouge, and it was just beginning to open up. And I get this phone call. Brother Mike, he's a Cambodian guy. Hey, Mike, how you doing? I remember, and he says, I had a dream, you know. I'm going to say it in he had a really thick accent. He said, I had a dream. You and I were in Cambodia, and God was blessing the work we were doing. I think we should go to Cambodia. Well, whenever he said something like that, he meant it with all his heart. So one thing led to another, and we ended up in Cambodia. But the only reason why we ended up in Cambodia is because God spoke. And we responded. And it wasn't the very best time to go to Cambodia. It was lots of confusion. By the way, this is something I've learned in my trials and troubles and journeys. I've learned where there's great confusion and transition, it's a great time for God to insert and do things that you couldn't do otherwise. It's only when things are all settled and rutted you don't get to do something. So I'm looking at Amy there. So we're in a Kairos moment, aren't we? So she had been bugging me about doing a couple of classes at our church, you know, and everything. And I've wanted to have a school for a long time, more on a high school upper end range. And so she's talking about these classes, and I thought, wow, she really knows a lot. This would be a cool class. So I've been evaluating it. And then all of a sudden, as this thing hit, at the same time, we knew that this property over here is going to open, and I could move our offices over here. And it all came together, and then when the COVID thing happened, we began to realize, hey, this is a really good idea. So, and we just took a couple of steps toward it, and you know you're in a God idea when you take a couple of steps in faith towards something, and all of a sudden the wind comes. So we put our little sail up, and now the wind's blowing. And now, I don't know how many students we have right now, but that little school is being born of the Spirit. It's during this time of transition, so we're going to start a school here. We're going to do another school here, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be, I don't know how to explain what it is. It's a homeschool school kind of thing, but it'll be formal class time. And anybody who wants to be involved with this, Amy there is the champion. She's the one that's got this on her head. She's right back there. Wave your hand at everybody, Amy. And we can't wait to see how this unfolds. And then what's, like, we decided this a few months ago, but what's in the news now about school, right? Everything about school. You hear it all over the place. We're in a moment. It's the right moment to do this. This is the right moment. We're right on time. This is the time for us to step into this. And I've been in this before, and it feels chaotic and uneasy, and I got all my whatabouts and what about this. But I know. I can feel that thing. So what happens is the more you go through these moments, the more you get a feel for what they feel like. They feel chaotic but exciting at the same time. They feel like you don't know anything, but you know everything. And I don't know how to explain that. I'm sorry. There's not any better way to explain it. It's just faith and action, and faith is an action, and you're acting, and at the same time you have some kind of security, some kind of word underneath you, some kind of sense that this is the right thing to do, right? So it's not just risking for risking's sake, but because of Jesus, because you know that this is the right direction to take. And that's a Kairos moment. Kairos is an ancient Greek word meaning the right, critical, or appropriate moment. A school wasn't appropriate last year, but now this year it is. The ancient Greeks had two words for time, chronos and kairos. The former refers to chronological time, while the latter signifies a proper or appropriate time for action. So when Paul called me up on the phone for Cambodia, I knew, and I can remember where I was standing. I remember everything I said, because I felt the presence of God come on me, and I'm shaking. I'm going, you're right. Oh, and then I'm thinking, uh-oh. I know about St. Paul. What kind of risk do we have to take? Well, it turned out there was a lot of them. Before I knew it, we were sitting in front of a communist dictator, the head of all of Cambodia, right there in front of him. Just because I joked at when I was getting my luggage, the guy asked me, hey, what do you want to do while you're in Cambodia? And he was a tourist guy, you know, and I said, I want to go see the prime minister. And he took me, he thought I was serious. And he says, okay, I can arrange that. And I'll be darned if he didn't arrange it. And because when he said, because then I saw he wasn't joking, I said, could you actually get me in to see them? I'd like to do that. And he said, fine, yeah, I'll let you, I'll arrange it. When do you want to go? And I said, well, tomorrow will be good. Okay, tomorrow. He calls up, on we go. There we are in front of this communist guy, this dictator guy, standing right there in front of him. He says, what do you want to do? And I find myself, I'm going, like, first of all, and we're on television. The camera, because this guy would meet new people and they'd put on Cambodian television. So we're on Cambodian television, like Frodo walking in there, you know, our jeans are dirty. Our luggage got lost. I had ketchup, a big ketchup white stain with a white shirt here. Martin looked like he had just been pulled out of the laundry, you know, and so Paul was there, you know, he looked pretty good actually. And we're just sitting there. And he says, well, what would you like to do in Cambodia? And I went, I want to plant churches for Jesus. And he kind of went, whoa, and he smiled. And then I said, and I want to minister to the poor. I want to take care of all the poor. I want to just feed the people and I want to take care of this horrible thing that's happened with the Khmer Rouge. I want to heal their hearts. I just think we got a lot to offer this country, you know, like that. And then I said, I need a building. And he said, you need a building? I said, yeah, I need a building. And he said, well, what kind? I said, I just need a building because we got to meet. We got to be a church. And I knew with communists, you just got to go in all the way or don't go or be really secret, but you can't go middle. So I decided, you know, if this is God, I'm jumping in. So that's the Kairos moment. I just jumped. I belly flopped. I just did the whole thing, laid it out there. And then he shocked me. He shocked me twice. Next thing in his mouth is, could you build me a school in my province, hometown? I said, oh, of course I could do that. I just said, yes. I said, yeah. And he said, well, I think I have a building for you. Why don't you go look at it? It's 4 stories high and a block long. I need a little room. I didn't need a building. But when I looked, it was the only thing I could find. So I signed on that and I literally shook. I trembled all the way home. I had committed to building a school and I had signed my name on a document that said we'd be liable for 15 years of lease payments on this huge building. And I just like cried all the way home. I couldn't figure out, what am I doing? Why did I do that? I went crazy. So Paul, I went crazy. You made me do it. Why'd you make me do that? And thinking about it, you know, and finally, you know, I just, okay, whatever, you know, God's going to have to do this. So I come home to a prayer meeting. First thing, it was in my house. There was a new lady there. I'd never seen her before. There's only five of us. And I'm saying, you guys, we got to pray like crazy. I just committed myself to God knows what. I don't even know what I'm doing. And so I'm sitting there, you know, and we're praying. And then the lady says, well, how much money do you need right now for what you got to do? And I said, I need $40,000 right now. And she says, okay, I'll write you a check. And I remember, okay, there's another one of those moments. I remember exactly where I was standing. I was standing on the driveway. I was looking this way. She's looking right. I know the exact spot where she said it. She shocked me so bad, you know. And then she gives me the check. And then I did it. And we started in Cambodia. And then we've just been going step by step ever since. And even now, we continue to be doing amazing things there. So I got a whole bunch of these. I got like 9 or 10 of these things. I've been walking through them a while. And by the way, we're in these moments now with our church. You know, I determined that whatever we do in this time, it's going to be more. We're going to go for more. So we got building projects, all kinds of stuff going on. The warehouse is going out crazy. That's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother Kairos moment. When the recession hit, by the way, one thing I noticed as we walked through that, we just found out that, I'm not just going to speak to you business people, this is a time that feels very much like the recession. Listen, there's opportunity around. Don't be afraid. There's all kinds of change in the air, and when there's change, there's money. There's opportunity for you to find blessing. Don't crawl up in a ball and wait for COVID to be over. See where the advantages are. You got to say, God, I just opened myself up. I lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Just open your heart and say, God, I'm yours. What could I do? And he might say, well, what would you like to do? Or something like that. Just try to begin to walk with him because this is a time for increase, okay? I know these seasons. I know what it feels like. It feels exactly like the recession. That's why the warehouse was born. In this session, it was born in the recession. I lost all of our tenants and that big 50,000 square feet building's wide open. And I'm thinking, now what am I going to do? I don't have any rent from anybody and what are we going to do? A little church here and everything. And the Lord said, well, why don't you do that warehouse you've been wanting to do? Why don't you start feeding the poor? So we set out a little table in obedience with some food on it. Like, can you imagine a 50,000 empty shell and I got my little table with the food on it? And that's where the warehouse started from. And people responded. Because people were hungry. They were losing their jobs and stuff. So I started getting more food and more food. And then my brother says, hey, let's go buy this huge refrigerator up in Seattle. Man, it's cheap, cheap, cheap. It's the cheapest I've ever seen. So, okay, let's go buy the. So we bring this refrigerator down, set up. It's the refrigerator we have right now. Started putting stuff in it. It began to grow. Then one day somebody says, why don't you sell some of this other stuff? People keep giving you junk. Why don't you start selling it? Then you can buy some food. And I said, I don't even know why they're giving me this junk. Why are they giving me their bicycles when I'm trying to give away food? I don't understand this. They said, well, you're supposed to sell it. I said, no, how would I do that? I didn't even know how. And I'm thinking all the legal things and what would you do? But then I thought, well, and then I got desperate. I got to pay for it somehow. And so we started selling stuff. We started selling stuff, and that's what you have now. That little thing started right there, just with an idea out of a desperate recession situation. And we stepped into it, and the more we stepped into it, the more risk we had to take. But the more risk we took, the more God was behind us. That's the way it works. You take the risk, then he pushes you a little bit more. Take the risk, he blesses you more, a little bit more, a little more, a little more. That's why you don't have to see the end. We always want to see the end, but you rarely see the end. Can I give you that? In a kairos moment, you rarely see the end. Today, if you hear his voice, you go. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Giants or no giants, you go. All right? So, I'm getting excited at my own preaching now. It's dangerous. It could be a while. No, we're going to get done here pretty quick. Is John still in the room? Oh, good. I can go a lot longer than he's my own personal Holy Spirit to help me through the sermons and make sure I get through on time. All right. So I was talking about kairos. All right. So we find kairos throughout the Bible. This blessing follows actions that reflect the right attitude of faith in response to God's invitation. So we see this thing like Jericho. What's the deal about Jericho? God underlines this all through the Bible. What's the deal about Jericho? I mean, they come to Jericho. Here's this thing. They're in the promised land now. And he makes them walk around. So the thing that they had to do in response to his voice is, I just want you to walk around the thing. Give a couple of shouts. And then the last day, I want you to really give a big one. So they had no idea what was going to happen. So he gives a big shout, and the walls come down. They go, oh, I get it now. Let's go. And they go and fight, and they win the battle, right? And that's how he did it. See, again, it's that moment. Just do what I say, and then I'll back you up. Do what I say, and then I'll back you up, right? And so this is the way God works. And so we see David and the sound of marching in the trees. When you hear the marching in the trees, then you go. Isn't this story about Joash, isn't that weird? Striking the ground with arrows. I don't know if you've ever read that story in the Old Testament. It says, king, he's really worried about his enemy. So Elisha says, well, how many arrows you got? Give me your arrows. And he says, okay, hit the ground with it. And he goes, bonk, bonk. And he says, why did you only do it a couple of times? Now you're only going to get a couple of victories. You should have taken those arrows and slammed them down five or six times. Then you'd have a big victory. What's the deal with that? I mean, there was a moment. It was a time. The Holy Spirit was there. He was there. What do you want? Well, I want a little victory. Okay, you'll get a little victory. No, I want a lot of victory. Bam, 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 bam. That's what he should have done, right? Yeah. See the spirit of this? This is the way God thinks. That's his way. Yeah. Your ways are like the devil. And because your ways are small, insignificant, safe, you know, and they're all about you. When it's all about him, then he has to respond. And it puts you at risk, yes. But God is behind it. Naaman the leper. Naaman, remember him? He's this great warrior from the Aramaic Empire. And so he's supposed to come down. He comes down and he hears that Elisha can heal people. So he stands in front of the door and he wants to be healed, right, of his leprosy. And Elisha says, go take a dip in the Jordan. He doesn't even answer the door. The guy gets totally offended, won't even do it. He didn't know he was in a kairos moment. He didn't understand. Finally, his guys had to say, look, if he asked you to do a great thing, you would have done anything, get rid of this leprosy. Just do what he said. Go dip in the Jordan. So he dips in the Jordan and he's healed. Isn't that weird? And these examples, they're in there for our instruction. You understand? They're in there for us to understand. They're in there for us to get benefit from. That's why they're there, right? New Testament examples. My favorite is this Canaanite woman who basically says, you know what? Hey, I need you to heal my child. And Jesus says, well, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. She says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs underneath the table. She kind of gets so offended. Matter of fact, that's something I learned. Sometimes you can get so offended at God because you take that little step and then all of a sudden, instead of giving you a good answer, it just seems like this barrier, but there's this little testing thing that goes on. I'm telling you, this is very, very real. Sometimes there's this little resistance. God's testing. What are you going to do? How much do you really want this? What are you really thinking about here? You know? And she says, you know, I want this healing. And I believe you're the man to do it. And you know what? I don't care if the, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs. She just totally humbled herself. And God says, wow, Jesus, wow, what a response. For that response, your child's healed. And Jesus, you know, healed, right? And so we see blind Bartimaeus screaming on the side of the road, and everybody's trying to get him shut up, but he won't shut up until what? He gets healed. He's cursed. He's a bad guy. Don't you know that you're blind because it's the judgment of God? You have no business crying out and disturbing the teacher. He's got important things to do. No, he doesn't. He's got to heal me. He starts screaming out. Palm Sunday, if you ever read Palm Sunday and that whole story in Luke chapter 19, what an amazing thing that is. Jesus coming down the hill and all these people are rejoicing and worshiping, but he knows that most of them aren't really with him, especially the leaders. He stops and says, you know, if you guys had only known on this day, if you would have received me, because I'm presenting to myself, I am the Messiah. I want everybody to know. If you had just received me on this day, then what's going to happen wouldn't happen. But because you've rejected me, you missed your Kairos moment. You missed it. This is the culmination of a lot of misses, but this is it. And guess what happened? They got judged from then on, right? They didn't receive Jesus. That was the day. That was the precise time when they were supposed to say yes to him, and they missed it. And so as a result, they ended up with destruction instead. And he prophesied this is exactly what happened. So there's all kinds of examples of Kairos moments that we see in the Bible. Right, all the time, all these stories in the Bible. So it's so important that we understand that we too can have Kairos moments, that God wants to help us. And I want to just tell you that, especially if you have need or trouble or you have desire for ministry or whatever it is, God will talk to you about that. The question is whether you'll take this journey of faith with him. The thing is, after you take a few journeys, it gets easier and harder at the same time. Easier because you can, okay, I see what we're doing here. Harder because the stakes keep going up higher and higher. In other words, he baits you into more and more, risking and jumping for more and more. And that's exactly where our church is right now. We're risking for more right now as we speak. We're redoing things. Even you'll see changes in here, you see changes out there. We're risking, and I'm actually looking all over the place. And I'll just give you a hint. One of our next risks may be right. You don't have to look any farther than look out that window at that land across the street. Strange things are afoot at the Circle K. If I remember that line. Weird things are going on, I'm telling you. See, when recessions hit and things happen like this, strange things are happening in the atmosphere right now all around us. And not just for our church, but for you personally. For you personally. I'm feeling the anointing lifting, but I'm having too good a time. I want to keep preaching, but I better not, okay? So let's just look at this last part. Let's just look at Romans chapter 8 and we'll finish. I love Romans 8, so I get to Romans 8 somewhere or another almost in every sermon that I preach. So there's two parts to this. One is you can live like this because God loves you so much. And the more you're in tune with that, the easier it is to take risk and to step out. So look at what he says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. That testimony is so incredibly important. Even when you're not doing something big or trying something or stepping in faith, it's important that you know that and you're rooted in that and you're hearing that. Because then that makes you a unique person. It should take you to greater faith. It should not take you introspective to go, oh, and putting your arms around each other every day and saying how much I'm loved. It should say that and also think, wow, I'm loved. I'm a son. I got a job to do. I got to represent my dad. Dad wants me to be about the family business. So the love part is the part that keeps you rooted and grounded in the Spirit and hearing his voice properly. You don't do things out of insecurity, but there's a holy insecurity. It's a Kairos moment. When you hear his voice, you don't let your heart get dull. You don't let your heart get hardened. God says something the impossible about your life. You know, you could do that. Why don't you try that? And you're going, ooh, I would really like to do that. But, oh, there's just no way. And then you harden. Or here's an opportunity for you. Why don't you go after that? I really like that. Oh, no, I'm too little. I could never do that. I could never be involved with that. What love does, it gives you a superiority complex. Hey, I not only know in the Scripture, but I know in my heart, I'm loved. I'm God's favorite. I think I'm God's favorite. You think you're God's favorite? Everybody should think they're God's favorite. So then we see at the very last of this, in verse 31, why don't we all stand? I'm just going to read this. I think I stirred a bunch of stuff up today. I can feel it in the room. It's almost like I can see the wheels turning in people's brains and heads and hearts, and the wheels are turning. Even just for the possibility of this time, what God may use you to do or what God may have for you, whether it's purchasing a house or... Did I tell the end of that story about the house? I did, didn't I? But what happened, how we got the house in Missionville? Yeah, well, that story actually has another end to it, because that same prophet, that same guy, I never met him before in my life, he showed up in our church one night, completely unannounced. He came. And he was there, and I was stunned. I'm looking at this guy, I'm just stunned. He's in my church. I can't believe he's in our church. Why is he in our church? So I found out he had come with a couple of guys, and I think Lou Engel came, and he came with him and everything. And so guess what happens? He ends up, at that time, Janice and I were considering moving from the house we bought in Missionville to Laguna Niguel. So I've been looking for a house in Laguna Niguel. So guess what happens? We have a meeting after this meeting, and we end up at a house in Laguna Niguel. And I walk in this house, and I thought, well, it's a kind of a nice house and everything. But the guy, because he said, you will move and move no more. So I'm thinking, well, maybe we're never supposed to move from Missionville ever again. And I said, Dick, do you think that word you gave my wife? And he didn't even know he gave a word to my wife. You know, she was in a section. She just got it, right? Right? I said to him, do you think that means that we're never supposed to move again from the house that we're in now? He said, oh, no. That was a word for that was your next destiny. No, you'll move again. That's what he said. So I'm going, okay, great. Okay, we'll move again. And I'm thinking about this, you know, and everything. And then I find out, like the next day, that house that I was just in with Dick Mills is for sale. And I hear this thing, oh, see, you're in the house. It came for sale just after you're in there. Dick Mills says you'll move again. Why don't you try to buy that house? But I didn't think of it like that. I just kind of was a passing thought. Then I brought my friend over, and I told him the story, and he's standing there, and he says, Mike, look at me. Listen to what you're saying. Dick Mills said you would move, and Dick's, he's in your house. He's the one that did the first house, the whole thing, that whole word. You've got to move again. He's in your house. Isn't it strange, all this together? I think you should buy this house. So that's how we bought our next house. Dick comes back, a boomerang word. He comes back again, we end up buying another house, right? So that's the way God works, right? Especially when we're expecting things. And so let me read these verses to you. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, I love that verse so much. I don't care about COVID, 18, 17, 13, 14, 19, 28. God's for me, not against me. Oh, I'm too old for that word. No. You're not too old to buy a house or to do anything. Go to Cambodia, Bhutan, wherever you want to go. Africa, whatever it is. You're not too young either. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? How does he give us all things? Not only gives us stuff, but nicely, graciously, with a full heart. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one? Oh, my Bible is broken again. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus? Then it dies at the right hand of God. Also, best I can say, intercede. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, stranger or sword? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I got to get a new Bible. Amen. Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name over everybody here. Because I see dreams and visions and opportunity. I see possibilities during this virus, Lord. I pray, God, you will give us the veritable desires of our heart. I pray you give us the courage to stretch forward, no matter how young, how old we are, to step into these designs that you have for us. Lord, I'm asking for every person, you would just give them information about their life. You'd help them to respond to these heavenly invitations, which are going out more than we know. I declare heavenly visitation invitations are in this room for everybody, for every arena of life. Not just for the seemingly spectacular holy ones, but also for the common ones. Just for everything that pertains to our life. Some people, if I even said that thing about school, were worried about your school. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you're going to help them with their school, with their kids this next month. You're going to have a great solution for them in Jesus' name. Some are worried about their health. Lord, I just declare that you have in mind what you want. You're going to actually help them as they step into faith. You're going to heal their bodies and you're going to deliver them from evil. Lord, you're going to help designs for jobs. You're going to designs for ministry in every way. We declare that you are all sufficient, but more than all sufficient, because we probably knew that or believe that, but we also say you're all sufficient and loving at the same time. You're loving enough to give us heavenly invitations for blessing. We take that whole list from Deuteronomy and look at this list. It's all about blessing. Blessing those beyond us, blessing those that are our generations below us and above us. All the generations are blessed. Everything that we put our hand to prospers. Lord, I just declare all of that for this people at this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. God bless you. Have a great day.